We continue this morning in our study of rhetoric and personal appeal in the Epistle to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul. And this Lord's Day we come to conclude the fourth chapter, particularly the text found at verse 29, which reads, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, but the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, last Lord's Day, we spoke of how Paul has compared the Judaizers and legalists in a very poor light with Hagar and Ishmael and bondage. He has proclaimed that Jerusalem and the Jewish Mosaic system are like the bondage of Ishmael, the child of the flesh. Sarah and Isaac, meanwhile, Paul compares with all the children of faith in the gospel as the free sons born of the New Jerusalem above. Like Hagar and Ishmael persecuted Sarah and Isaac, so too the legalists treated Gentile believers in Jesus with contempt and tried to exclude them from the covenant and from salvation apart from works. But then in Galatians 4 at verse 30, Paul reaches the pinnacle of his discourse against law works for righteousness. He announces that as in Ishmael's case, the Judaizers and legalists are to be cast out without hope, without inheriting the blessings of Abraham, imputed righteousness, justification, salvation, blessing, eternal life, and sonship in God's family. All preachers of the false gospel of works added to faith must be excluded from Christ's church in order to protect true believers from their persecution. And they have been cast out of Christ's kingdom already because they will not inherit with believers all the benefits wrought by Christ and received only by simple faith. Paul had previously made clear that the false gospel was cursed, that works would never make righteous, that blessings only come by faith in the promised sacrifice of Jesus, that they who trust God like Abraham are the true heirs of promise. But now he explicitly states the logical implication of all he wrote before. All legalists are excluded from the blessings, no matter their lovely heritage, no matter how self-righteous they be. We were all born children after the flesh. The natural religion of fallen man is works religion. But praise God, the Holy Ghost has the power to cause us to be born again. Dead in our sins, God makes us alive as new creatures, full of faith in His Son and in His offering for sin. We are all born legalists, but there is hope through the power of God working in our hearts to trust in Jesus. Now, Judaizers thought that their surety of the inheritance was by means of their physical descent, and it was confirmed by their law keeping. They understood that, or they believed that, those who did not keep the law would be judged amongst the wicked and would therefore, of course, not receive the physical inheritance of Abraham. But the promises were made by God to Abraham, after all, and to his seed. And so they concluded they were the natural inheritors thereof. But Paul points out the flaw in this logic. In Romans chapter 9, he begins the discourse to explain why all the Jews don't believe in Jesus. And he points out the physical analog of the fact that it is because all men have not been chosen and drawn to Christ, the physical analog being the peculiar way in which the Lord pared down the recipients of the promise of the physical inheritance through Abraham. He says, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So his point there is that God made this promise to Abraham and to his seed, and yet Ishmael was his offspring, and he didn't partake of it. It only descended through Isaac. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So he cites two examples in the physical lineage of Abraham that bear out the observation that the inheritance is not strictly and entirely through all the physical generation of Abraham, but that the Lord narrows it by his own decision at his own choice. And he goes on to say that it's none of our business why he decides to do this, because he gets to decide, he gets to choose. And you get into the whole discussion of the clay pot not having the right to argue against the potter as to why he has made him thus. The argument that no one violates the will of God because everyone does whatever God ordains is not an excuse to excuse wickedness. At any rate, the point being that Paul has explained that they are not all Israel who are the offspring of Israel. So God narrows the promises to his elect. He reserves the right to apply the promises and fulfill the promises to those whom he chooses. It's presumptuous of the Judaizers and the legalists to presume that their lovely heritage through Abraham automatically gets them all the blessings of Abraham, assuming that they confirm them by law keeping. Indeed, the promises were always to be received by faith, like Abraham's, and not by work. This is the key to the whole thing, that it was never intended that the promises God made to Abraham should be received by law keeping, but that they should always be received by faith. And not only so, in Galatians 3, he makes it clear that they would be received by people who weren't even the physical offspring of Abraham at all, but they would be received by faith like Abraham's faith, because he says, therefore, whoever has the faith of Abraham is the child of Abraham. So that the promises descend upon those who are the spiritual children of Abraham and receive the promises through faith like Abraham's, and not according to those who are presumptuous based upon their physical descent and based upon their law keeping for righteousness. Is it not ironic that it should be the Jewish people, the natural offspring of Abraham, that should largely end up in this way, as Paul describes it, that it should be these particular people with this particular heritage and this particular rich patrimony, and being the people to whom the law was given and to whom the prophets came, that it should be those very people that because of their faithlessness and unbelieving should be the ones that are cut off and rejected as God's people. This is a bitterly ironic thing, and of course it is one of the subtexts of the Epistle to the Galatians as a rhetorical slap against the Judaizers, that whereas they prance about in their vaunted superiority over the dirty Gentile dogs and impose upon them all the laws of Moses to try to conform them to the Jewish tradition and culture, that they should be the very ones that Paul now says are cut off because they're really children after the flesh, children of bondage. They were so smug in their certainty because of their heritage and because of their law-keeping. Paul addresses this reality in Romans 9 at the end of the chapter, where he says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So you see, they rejected the means by which, if you might want to put it this way, they would be confirmed in the receipt of the promises of Abraham, the way everyone's confirmed, by faith, like Abraham's. And they presumed that the other trappings and the other heritage and the other ancestors that they bore were all that it took to enter into the blessed promises which had been made. And of course, this is the tragic end for all works religionists, and it applies to all people everywhere who will not trust in the Lord Jesus only. You see, in the end, all the lost have embraced the Judaizer and legalist religion, in principle at least. And so all of them are cut off from salvation and blessing. They're all analogous to Ishmael and to Hagar. We all were analogous to Ishmael and Hagar, children after the flesh, children born in bondage. And so Paul now says, Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The doom of all those who trust in their own work rather than Christ alone is announced, was it not, by the Lord Jesus himself? For he always urged sinners to trust in him and him alone and cast aside all their pretenses of self-righteousness. You remember the story he told of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee brought his good works before God and preened in them, didn't he? And the poor tax collector brought all his sins and confessed them and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, trust in the promise of God to forgive sins by that poor lost sinner. The Lord Jesus said he went home to his house justified, but the other one didn't. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the passage we read this morning, Matthew 21, where he talked about those who refuse to go into the kingdom of God. He said, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe. But even more ominously, the Lord Jesus foretold the cutting off of those who would not obey and trust in Jesus, but who would demand their own seizing of the inheritance, even if it meant destroying the promised Messiah. What did he say after he told that parable of the farmers and the vineyard and how they cast out the son and killed him so they could seize the inheritance? Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You see how the Lord Jesus foretold what Paul pronounced in Galatians 4 at verse 30. That the bondwoman and her son are cast out. They shall not inherit with the son of the free. So too the Lord said, the kingdom will be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Most telling, Christ marveling at true faith displayed by a Gentile. You remember the story of the centurion who sent word to the Lord Jesus to please heal his beloved servant. He says, Don't bother to come to my house. I'm not worthy. But I know you have the authority to heal my servant, and I plead with you to do it. For I too am a person under authority, and I give orders, and they're kept. What does the Lord Jesus say? He marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Well, you see, that was an ominous thing for Christ to say. Because it was only by the faith like Abraham's that anyone could enter into the benefits of the promises of salvation and righteousness through the promised sacrifice, who was the Lord Jesus. And now the Lord Jesus is saying that there are no Jews I've met that have the kind of faith that this Gentile has expressed. What does he say then? And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom, that is the natural children, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the casting out into outer darkness of the children after the flesh that Paul is referring to when he says, For the children of the flesh shall not inherit with the children of promise. And so it is that those who trust in their heritage and their pedigree from Abraham and obedience to the law, or who add those things to Christ's gospel, will lose everything. They'll be cast out of the kingdom. The kingdom will be taken from them, as Jesus said. They'll lose everything. The self-righteous presumption is deadly, as Christ and Paul assert it is eternally deadly. Now, important to understand, I think it is, how merciful is the casting out of the bondwoman and her son, according to Paul's teaching. You see, because so long as anybody thought that salvation was by Jewish descent from Abraham, or that it was confirmed by law-keeping, in fact, nobody could inherit the promises of justification and salvation. As long as that was the thought process, as long as it was assumed that the Judaizers and the legalists had a lock on receiving the salvation which God had promised to Abraham, and they assumed they had it apart from the faith like Abraham's, but rather that it depended on their natural descent and on their works religion. As long as anybody thought that, as long as that was the paradigm, then nobody could actually receive the promises of blessing through Abraham. Because it was always by faith only, like Abraham's, that a man was justified, always. And so when God declared that the bondwoman and her son were cast out, when God declared that Israel, because of rebellion and breach of the Mosaic covenant, were not my people, as Hosea the prophet recorded, and that he would no longer be their God, as Hosea recorded, he was clearing the decks, as it were, to make plain the true way of salvation and the true people of God. Because Paul is very clear in Romans 9, that the not my people, not your God, while it particularly cast out the bondwoman and her son, rebellious, unbelieving Israel, in a larger sense, it included all of mankind, so that God could then call a true people of his own, not by flesh and blood, not by physical inheritance, not by works righteousness, so that he might call from among all the people who were not his people, the Jews cast out and the Gentiles who'd never been considered his people. He might now call from all of those people that were not his people, a special people of his own, to truly be his people and he to truly be our God. So you see, the Jewish people are cast out, those who have trusted in their heritage and in their law keeping. But a far greater host by faith are called back in again. This time, both Jews and Gentiles, people of all nations, to become the true people of God by faith in Jesus. This is why John the Baptist warned those Jewish leaders who counted on their privilege, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Well, how can that be? These stones are not the natural offspring of Abraham. How could these stones ever be raised up to be recipients of the promises and benefits and prerogatives of Abraham? Well, it's through faith, isn't it? Through faith in the promise, just like the faith of Abraham. So that those people who were not God's people, they're joined by all the people that thought they were God's people by natural generation and by works of law keeping. They're joined by them now in the whole sea of lost humanity as not God's people and He's not your God, so that God might call out from all of those people, Jews and Gentiles, a true people for whom it could be said, you are my people and I am your God. But it's been called through faith in the Lord Jesus and not according to their works. And this is what Paul means, I think, in Romans 11, where he states in two places this principle. At verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And then in verse 30, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Do you see how the Lord has made things very clear by casting out unbelieving Israel, so that now all of us are in the same boat. We're all not God's people and He's not our God. So that now He may call out from all the nations, Jews and Gentiles, a people of His own, through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, so that He may say, you're my people and I'm your God. And this is that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people who had not obtained mercy, who were not a people, but now have obtained mercy, now are the people of God. This is the beautiful teaching that Paul makes, part of what Paul makes in Romans 11, to explain why it is that the exclusion of all the people who thought they were God's people by natural generation and by works of the law is a good thing, because now it means that they too can be saved, as well as all the rest of the Gentiles, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So there is hope. Paul reminds the Galatian believers that as sure as is the judgment and casting out of the children of the flesh, the legalists from all salvation and privilege and inheritance, as sure as that is, so sure also is the salvation and rescue and riches for the children of promise, those who've trusted in Jesus only. That's why he ends chapter 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, there's hope for all who've trusted in Christ, for all who've embraced the faith like Abraham's. We're children of the free woman. We're the ones who are the true inheritors. We're the ones who are the true children of God and offspring of Abraham. The children of Abraham, the sons of God, true inheritors with Christ. Meanwhile, there is hope for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what of those who were cut off? What about these legalists? What about these people who've been declared sons of the bondwoman? The ones who won't inherit? Well, what does Paul say in Romans 11, 23? He says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. You see, we all were like the Judaizers and the legalists. Their religion is the natural religion of lost mankind. Oh, we weren't as organized as Judaizers are, maybe not as conscious of our theology as they are, but still we all trusted in our own works until the light of the glorious gospel shined abroad in our hearts. The people that walked in darkness, the prophet said, have seen a great light. There was no hope for Ishmael. Physically speaking, he was born after the flesh, born in bondage. There was no hope for him to ever receive the physical inheritance. But it's not the same with those who are spiritual children of the bondwoman. Spiritual children of bondage, it's not so with them. They're not forever locked into that hopeless situation as was Ishmael. No, such is the power of the working of the Holy Ghost that sinners can be born again. They can be born again. They were all born in bondage and in slavery, but the Holy Ghost can cause them to be born again. Those who were by nature children after the flesh become now new creatures in Christ. You see, we were all like the Judaizers and the legalists. We were all children of bondage. So you see, that's what Paul means in Romans 11 when he says, God hath concluded them all under sin, so that he might have mercy upon all. And though naturally we were in bondage to the law and sin and death, the Holy Ghost has made us alive in Christ Jesus, raised us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places, and we've been adopted as full sons of God, purged of every sin by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, so we are no longer children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so too may any person who calls upon the name of the Lord be transformed, be reborn into the family of God, be reborn as children of the free. You know, I thought about the Gospel of John in the first chapter where he describes this announcement that salvation would not be by natural generation or by the works of the flesh or by the carnal desire and demand of sinful man. What does he say? Of Christ he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the proof, isn't it? That though they thought they were children of the free woman, nevertheless, Israel as a people were actually children of the bond woman. They didn't have the faith of Abraham in the promised seed. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you see, the Apostle John here articulates a similar point to what Paul has been stating, that you don't become the sons of God by the fact of where you were born or who you descended from or the fact that you have kept all the law, so-called, or the fact that you're determined and strive according to your own will to enter into the promises. No, you're born by God as His Son through faith in the Lord Jesus. And then in Galatians 3, what does Paul say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And finally, in verses 26 through 30, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a blessed statement it is of our true standing as children of the free woman, children of promise, because we've trusted in Jesus. What we have as freeborn children of promise is far better than what the Judaizers and the legalists falsely claim that they had, and is far better than the promises that the Jewish nation has been cut off from through unbelief. We have an exceeding weight of glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table. For it is by His offering for sin We are purged of our guiltiness and shame and made righteous before God and enter into the great promises made to Abraham and to Christ, brought into the family, justified by the blood of Jesus. And this celebration, this memorial that we observe here, is the reminder of the great work of redemption which the Lord wrought. You know, He did two miraculous things. He made an offering for our sin in His own Lamb, the dear Lord Jesus at Calvary. He transferred our guiltiness onto Him and our shame. And then He worked another miracle in each of our lives by making us alive again, having us have a new birth by the Holy Ghost so that we might be translated into children of the free woman, children of promise by faith in Jesus. Let's give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body of Christ broken for us. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for that bread. Scriptures tell us the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed that He took this bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father in heaven, we come to You this morning in the glorious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we marvel at Your goodness to us in delivering up Your own Son, Your only Son, whom You loved, delivering Him up for our offenses on the cross, and causing Him to shed that precious blood to make atonement for our guiltiness. For Your Word says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission. But our Lord Jesus has expunged all our guiltiness in His blood shedding on the cross for us. He's blotted out all the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, nailing them to His cross. We rejoice that You have not left us to obtain our salvation through works of law keeping for righteousness, but that the Lord Jesus has done all the work. We thank You that You have not left us to rustle up a sacrifice worthy and acceptable to You, but You've provided the Lamb of sacrifice, the saved sinners. And so there's no work and no part that we play in it, but simply coming to Christ and believing, laying our hands on that sacrifice and crying out, "You have judged our sins in Your dear Son," pleading that blood of atonement before Your throne. And we rejoice, we come to You with grateful hearts and with great boldness on account of that blood, because we come before You perfectly clean by Christ Jesus. And now You see in us not a spot or hint of stain, because the Lord Jesus has already been judged for it all, already for us on the cross. Thank You that we can come before You and know that You accept us as clean in Christ, and that You see in us the beauty of Jesus and not our own sin, not our own failings and frailties, but the glorious beauty of Christ clothed upon us by His great robe of righteousness, which He has brought for us. Lord, we thank You for this cup that pictures the blood He shed for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 191, "With Jesus in Our Midst, We Gather Round the Board. Though many, we're one in Christ, one body in the Lord." Number 191.